supposed to have Wesley teaching this morning, but I talked to him yesterday, and he said that him and Steph was under the weather and probably wouldn't make it today. He didn't want to give nobody no sicknesses. So that's kind of where they are today. So y'all got me again. So we'll just we're gonna be getting right back into Genesis where we left off. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for always for the gift of grace that you give us through your finished work on the cross by your Son. Father, we don't deem to truly know exactly what he went through, but we know that he paid the price for our sins so we would be able to reach you, knowing that we could never do it on our own, in our own weakness. We as sinful humans could not measure up to the perfection that you would have for us. So you had to send your perfect Son to die on a cross for us so that we might be able to live. Father, we thank you so very much for the price paid for us. We ask that we would be worthy of that, that you would guide us to be worthy of that. And whenever we, inside one of these sessions, that you open our hearts and open our minds to be open to what the Holy Spirit would teach each one of us. Be with us as we learn today, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me turn this phone down so it don't do no more weird stuff during time. There we go. I'll probably forget to turn it off and do not disturb. But. Okay, we're in Genesis, and from what the illustrious ruler of the sound system says, I stopped at around 32:12. So we're going to just jump right into 32:13. As we know, Jacob is basically returning home after 20 years. He left home in a very mad rush, running from his brother, which wanted to kill him. He left where he was at in a very mad rush, running from his father-in-law, which probably, if he didn't have God's intervention, probably wanted to do the same thing. So Jacob is always in a little bit of a pickle, ain't he? He always seems to be running from something. So as he's running, you know, in last week we talked about how his father-in-law caught up to him and how God in all his protection over Jacob, even when Jacob was doing wrong, God still used him. And it's a testament to how God can use failed people. Because if God required perfection to be used, we would all be in a pickle, wouldn't we? So we're going to learn a little bit more about this. And then, so in 32:13, his father-in-law had just went away. He was moving toward the thing, and he's really on edge because he doesn't know how his brother's going to react. When he left 20 years ago, his brother was a little bit miffed at him. And early in his years, he stole his birthright, and then he stole his inheritance, basically. So he was a little miffed at him because he was looking to kill him. He thought his daddy was going to die soon. He said, "The day my dad dies, I'm going to kill my brother too." And, you know, so he doesn't realize, he doesn't know what he's going into. So he's done devised a plan. You know, we always come up with a plan. He should be resting in knowing that God's protected him. God's protected him the whole time, has he not? Anytime Laman tried to do him wrong, God stepped in and made sure it was done right. Even when he was running from him, the night before he met up with him, he had a midnight meeting saying, "Guess what? Leave this. You better watch your P's and Q's when you meet up with Jacob tomorrow. I'm in control here." So, you know, the man should have already realized that God's in control. You know, even when he talks to Laman, he hears, before you heard him said, "The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, but it's not like he hasn't internalized that who God is and what God's done for him. It's like he hasn't built that relationship yet. God's been slowly building that relationship, but God's been doing all the work. So he comes up with a plan. It says in 13, so he stayed that night, and it led from what he had with him, he took present for his brother's Esau's. So he come up with a plan. He's like, I'm going to send some presents to my brother just to let him know how good a guy he is and how I am coming to him as on hands and knees, not as some conquering general. But I damn coming with wealth. I have stuff to offer. So he pulls 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels with their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 male donkeys. He pulled all these animals out of his herd. Now, if he can pull all those out, he's got a pretty stout herd going across here, okay? There's a lot of livestock being moved. He pulls all these out, and what he does is he hands these over to his servants. But he hands them over every drove by itself. In other words, he doesn't send it as one big gaggle of livestock running toward his brother. He takes and divides them up and gives each of the servants something, and he sends them off in shifts. Okay? And he cautions them, keep away from each other. I want to hit this. I want to bombard him one over another, over another, over another. It's like he's trying to whittle his willpower down. Well, the first time he got it, well, maybe I don't like him so much, but I figured by the time he get to the end, maybe he'll have some feelings for me. So he hands on over to his servants, and every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. In other words, don't bunch up. There's a little bit of space here. I don't want y'all arriving on Esau's doorstep at the same minute. I want y'all to come in waves. We're going to whittle this man down. We're going to play on his heartstrings a little bit. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my Lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. Now notice he comes to Esau, he's not coming back as the brother that's in charge anymore, right? He puts himself under the auspice of Esau. Because Esau is a pretty fair man now. He has a lot of stuff. He has 400 men coming with him. And he has enough to take care of all his possessions back home. He's no little guy anymore, okay? He's a big chief around this area. So he says to him, he's like, you know, so when he meets up with him, he doesn't meet up with him as I'm the man in charge. He meets up with him and says, you're servant. He's a subservient type thing. That's his kind of idea here. So he comes up and he says, but he's behind us. In 39:19, he likewise instructed the second and third, and all follow the droves. You shall say the same thing when you find him. He's trying to get on the good side of Esau. Why? Because 20 years ago, Esau was looking to kill him. And he hadn't seen him. And he doesn't know if he's mellowed. So he's erring on the side of caution. He's got a plan. It goes on to say, you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the presence that go ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, perhaps he will accept me. He has a plan. His plan is to whittle the ire down of his brother with presents, with stuff. So, the present passed ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So he let them go ahead of him. He made camp that night right there, okay? Now, that same night, whenever they went out ahead of him, he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants, his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. In other words, he went across with his basically all the rest of his family, and he took them across the stream and everything else he had. He moved his camp from one side to the other. Okay? And it says Jacob was left alone. So in other words, he moved his camp over that, but he came back across. And all of a sudden, he was left alone. I could just, don't know why he did this. The Bible doesn't give us reasoning for why he did this. We know he did do it. We can conjecture all we want to, but we don't know. So at that particular night, though, it says that he was all alone. Right? Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, wait a second. He was left alone. Where did this other man come from? This man, so all of a sudden, he was over here alone. And all of a sudden, he was getting into a wrestling match with a man. And it goes on to say, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched it on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. So we have this man that is wrestling with Jacob, and he figures out this Jacob is holding on really tight. I can't throw this guy. He's grasping. He will not quit wrestling with it. He won't let me go. What do we do? Well, he touches him in the hip socket, and all of a sudden, his hip pops out of joint. Now, if I was touched and my hip popped out of joint, what do you think I'm doing with my hands? You think I'm going to keep wrestling? No, I'm not going to keep wrestling. I'm going to be like, oh my gosh, what happened to my hip? You know, I've never broken a hip. Amy did, but she didn't want to be touched. So I cannot imagine the pain he's going through. Yes, sir. Yeah. So he goes on to say, he's been wrestling all night. He wouldn't let go of this man. And the man reaches down and touches his hip, pops it out of joint, and Jacob still won't let go of the man. He still has a go. He said Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go lest you bless me. Wait a second. We get an idea who this guy is, right? Who would Jacob be asking the blessing from? It has to be God. It has to be God. God is deemed to come down and wrestle with Jacob. And Jacob has been wrestling with him all night. It's a tenacious, Jacob's a very tenacious dude. Okay? When he gets his mind set towards something, he's going to fulfill it. So he's been wrestling with God all night. He actually popped his hip out of socket and he says, it's still not working. He says, let me go. The day's coming. I got to go. He says, I will not unless you bless me. And he says to him, what is your name? Now, I'm pretty sure God knows exactly what his name is, but I think he's making a point to Jacob here. He's like, what is your name? And Jacob answers like anything, my name's Jacob. Normal answer. Then he says, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and man and have prevailed. You see a total change in Jacob at this particular time. He had been wrestling with God for years. He had been wrestling exactly who God is. Do we not wrestle sometimes with exactly who God is? Do we really think we know God? I think we're going to spend eternity figuring out exactly who God is. We think we know a little bit now, but I don't think we know half of what we think we know. That's a tongue twister. I don't know if I even understand what I just said. But you get the gist of it, right? This man, he has been inundated by God all this time. When his grandfather was Abraham, and he heard all the stories, and he saw what God did for Abraham. And then you had Isaac. And you saw how God protected Isaac and all the different things. Even though Isaac would get into the mess, God would protect him, and how he took and benefited monetarily in this world because of that, with all the different monies and all the different livestock and all the different land that he brought food upon. Then he sees how God goes with him, and even whenever he's over here in Laban, he still protects him all through that time. And he's going back, and now he's like, he doesn't know whether he's going to live the next day. I could just hear him that night, you know, wrestling with God. God, you said you were going to make me all this thing and a box full of chocolates. You're going to take and make my siblings like the sand of the sea. You aren't even going to be able to count them. And I don't even know if my brother's going to let me live past tomorrow. I think Jacob's just at about the bottom of his boat. You know, they say that, you know, if you're an addicted to something, sometimes you have to hit the bottom before you ever come back up. You have to get to the dregs of where you're going to be before somebody can help you. And sometimes, if you're flying high, we're worried about too much of what we have and not worried about God, right? But now he's getting to the point where he doesn't even know whether he's going to live the next day. And he has nothing left to turn to. So he wrestles with God that night, and he prevails. And God changes his name to Isaac. Jacob. To Israel, excuse me. I'm sorry. I apologize. Thank you for correcting me. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. And at this particular time, you see a different way that Israel lives compared to the way Jacob did. You see a change in the man. Yes, sir.
You better. And I was looking at something, and I don't know, I was watching something, but names that the Bible uses mean something. They mean something. So don't think that God, whenever they name a place, there's a meaning behind it, right? And when a person receives a name, what was Jacob? The holder of the heel, right? Yeah. But he switches it over to Israel. And I wish I knew exactly what Israel was. I was looking in there. Yeah. And prevailed. Yes. Yeah, struggle with God and struggle. In fact, it says that later on. It says, and that's just said, you shall be named Jacob no longer, or you shall no longer be named Jacob, but Israel, because you have striven with God and man and have prevailed. He changed his name because of that. Then Jacob said, ask him, please tell me your name. But then he asks, he says, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. It's like, do you really need to know who I am? Why do you really have to ask my name? And basically, he blessed him there. And when I looked in the notes, it doesn't tell us what the blessing was, but the idea is that they probably the same blessing that was given to him back in Genesis 28:13-15. It says, behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. On the land which you lie, I have given to you and your offspring. The offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spring abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. This was a promise that was given back to him personally in 28:13. And we know it's a continuation of the Abrahamic covenant that was given to Abraham, right? What was Jacob's reaction to this? Well, Jacob took at that particular time, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. Now, Peniel is supposed to mean face of God. Now, evidently, he saw God's face there, so he named it Peniel. It says, for I've seen the face of God face to face, and my life is preserved. So, basically, he says, for I've seen the God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered to me. So he called that name Peniel for that particular reason. Again, names have meaning in certain contexts in the Bible. It says, the sun rose upon him, and he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Evidently, that hip socket was still giving him problems. When the Lord left, he didn't reach down and heal him all of a sudden. He left him with something to remind him of what went on. So here he is limping now because he's got a problem with his hip. It says, therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh, for it is on the hip socket, because he touched the hip socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. And, again, the commentary says that thus, even years later, the Israelites commemorated this struggle by not eating this sinew, this particular hip joint. So it was something they looked forward to even at that particular time. Now, we move on. Unless we got something else. Anybody got anything else? I think we... Yes, sir.
What does the name Israel mean?
According to what did Young's literal, what'd you have? Let me look up Strong's and see what it says. I will give you the... The definition given to Israel or Jacob at this time said that let me see.
Yeah, those last two letters in Israel, the E-L, the E-L is for Elohim. God. So I'm kind of guessing Israel might be the prince of God. And if you notice back in, I think, chapter 28, that when he met God, when God blessed him, he said, I will name this place Bethel. There's that E-L on it.
Yeah.
And then back where we are now, when he named this place Peniel, there's that E-L.
Yeah. And according to Strong's, it says that this Israel, and they use a Y to do it, not an I. So it's pronounced Yisrael, although what they call it. And it says this means he will rule as God, just like what you talked about, Coach. Yeah, and it's the symbological name of Jacob. There's definitely that God in the end of it. When you say he shall rule by God, you have the L in the end, which N means God. So, again, names mean something. Names mean something in the Bible. And do you see a definite change after that night in the way he acts and the way he rules and the way he is? We'll get into the story a little bit. We are all failures as fathers to the point. Okay, so now we're going to get into another story. Yeah, we're not going to get into the Dinah story yet. I don't think we're going to get that far today. Okay, but anyway, Jacob. Okay, so we're going to get no forward now. So now we're going to get into where he meets his brother. One more thing, Coach, and we'll move on. You're like the judge on the five. Just one more thing. Are you trying to say that using the term Elohim there, he's talking kind of alluding to the Trinity, is what you're trying to say?
Well, in his name, he's telling him, I'm not an absolute one. I have God.
Yeah.
You know, in the book of Genesis, on chapter 1, it says, let us make man in our image. When he says us, the word again is Elohim, which is plural, and build a word. I'm thinking that the plural is for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Well, if when you say us, when you read the first thing of Genesis and it says make, I'd have to go back to make man in our own image. So when he's talking about, who is he talking to? Well, you have a couple of choices. You have a choices. Depends on where your theology lies. There's a gap theory out there, and there's some people think he's talking to angels. That is a theory out there, and I'm not going to belittle the theory that we have people that believe that. But there's also, when it says make men in our image, we know that we're made in the image of God, and he kind of refers to himself in that particular light as a triune God. And God has counsel within himself. He always counsels. You know, the Father talks to the Son, right? The Son talks to the Father. The Holy Spirit has its point and its play. Each one of them have their own distinct jobs and within the Godhead. Now, I don't want to get into a whole plethora of God, of the Trinity today, because as much as I know of the Trinity, I know a lot less of it. I cannot tell you. It still baffles me a lot of times trying to wrap my head around how God can be three in one. It's not logical for me. It's hard for me to wrap my skull around. And if anybody ever thinks they can wrap their skull around it, they don't really. I think that we're going to have an eternity of wrestling with what we don't know. We thought we knew that we don't know. And then I watched some stuff, and it says that if you actually do Hebrew and the name of God is actually in Hebrew is almost like a breath coming out when you say it. So whenever they say, because he is the breath of life, right? And he breathed his life into men. That's what makes us different. We have God's breath breathed into us where the other animals were just spoken into existence. And all of a sudden, he reached down and he formed us with his hands and breathed the breath of life off into us. That's the reason why man's special creation. Even the angels didn't get that kind of work. But I digress. We could talk all day about that. But again, names do have meanings when it comes to this sort of stuff, and it's important. I don't want to ever belittle the point. So we're going to talk about it when we come up against stuff like that. But let's go on a little bit more. We're going to talk about Jacob's meeting of Esau now. It says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. So evidently, he had sent his little minions out. They weren't the little yellow guys that we see on television, but he sent his minions out. And they had done exactly as they said. They went up, and as Esau was going through, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. So what did he do? He divided the children unto Leah, Rachel, and the two handmaidens. Guess what? Leah and Rachel gets their name named. The other two handmaids, they're no account. They're just other two people hanging out there. He divides the women and the children up. He puts the handmaids first because they are less account to him. And their children at the front. He puts Leah and her children behind them. And then he puts Rachel at the very back with Joseph. Just in the opposite of how he wants. He's trying to be protective of the children that he loves the most. And he puts himself right up front. Well, that's kind of a little different, but that he's finally maybe learned a little thing. He's right up front. He's not hiding behind the women and children. But he set it up so you can see the layers of affection that he has here. I think he had to cross over to meet up with Thang. I don't think they talk about that. I think he has crossed over at this time. Coach. He's all over the place. But he's meeting his brother, and he set his wives up in the hierarchy of how he cares for them. Yeah, but at least he's standing in front of his family at this particular time. He sent his minions out there. He's going to meet his brother first. He's not sending, at least he didn't send his two, at least he's not standing back there with Rachel and sending the rest of everybody else out. So, like I said, we'll get into a little bit, but anyway, he put his handmaids foremost, then Leah, then children, and then Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed before them, and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. Now, I've done a little reading. This is like an oriental bow. You are all the way with your face to the ground every time you bow. He did this seven times. Again, it's showing his obeisance to his brother. Like, I am no threat to you, big brother. Please don't kill me. That's what's kind of doing. And what did Esau, what was his reaction? Esau ran to meet him. You almost get the idea of that wayward son that went out and was in the pig pens and he had given up all his stuff. And when he come home, his dad ran to meet him. There's love in the heart. Over the last 20 years, God has still allowed Esau to become a great man, right? And he's come to understand that maybe I was a little harsh on my little brother. Yes, sir? Yeah, my mama wasn't a disciplinarian. She says, I'll let your daddy handle it when you get home. So you get the whole rest of the day figuring out what daddy's going to do to you when he gets home. Usually what's going through your head is worse than the punishment. But we see a difference in Esau here. Esau ran to meet him. He embraced him, fell upon his neck and kissed him and wept. And they wept. This is my personal, it doesn't say this. I think Esau wept because he saw his brother after 20 years. I think Jacob wept because he didn't get killed. But that's just my personal feelings here. That is not what the Bible says to me. But there was a, it's not what he expected, was it? And we figure out that all the sin in that livestock really didn't mean anything to Esau, did it? Because we go see what he says. Yeah, he tried to. Well, let's say. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God has graciously given thy servant. It's not my women and it's not my wives and my children. You see that he's already getting an idea. These were given to me by God. I don't know if he'd have said that 24 hours earlier before wrestling with God all night. I don't know. Because I don't get the same feeling from the man that was before that time. But he's definitely growing, is he not? These were the women and the children given to me by God, graciously given to me by God. Thy servant. Now again, he puts himself, God, given to me by God, thy servant, okay? And then the handmaidens come near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. They mimicked what Jacob did. Leah came near, did the same thing, and then Joseph and Rachel came near and bowed themselves. They were mimicking exactly what Jacob or Israel did. Israel did. I'm about to get that name down in my head because it's no longer Jacob anymore. Then he said, "Then what was Esau's next day thing?" He said. What meanest thou by all this drove which I met? What did you send all these? What was the meaning behind all these animals that I kept running into along the way? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. These are to appease your anger so you did not kill me. These were to buy you, to kind of sate your anger a little bit. And what was Esau's comment to this? He's like, Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep these things. It says, keep that thou hast unto thyself. I don't need your stuff. I got enough stuff already. This little drop in the bucket of you're going to give me is not much. Keep it. I would have to look into that. I don't have that answer for you. Well, you know, they're not driving at 65 miles an hour in a car, so. It takes a while to travel. I would have to do a little bit of research on that. I don't know the time frame on that one. I think she knew that eventually the thing was going to happen.
Well, we know that Israel or Jacob served Laban for 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
And we know that, you know, he's walking all the way from Bethel to Oran in a slippery circle, not straight.
Yeah.
If you were to go straight, you'll go.
Well, but it's just not that. You're bringing women, children, and livestock.
Yeah.
I know stories about driving longhorn cattle out of Texas up into Kansas back during the early years of Texas. And you could only go as far as the next watering hole. You got to make sure the cows were fed. You got to make sure that they drank their water. You couldn't overrush them or else they died along the way. So when you're traveling, like I said, I kind of did this to a convoy that we used to have in the Marine Corps. You know, you can travel a lot quicker as one person than you can with a group of people. Okay? And even more so when you're talking about livestock, because it takes a lot to move livestock. You have to pen on every night. You have to set up. You know, it's just like you just don't, you know, roll up and throw your bedroll out and get after it. No, you're setting up pens and have to have night watches and all the other stuff going on. So this is a long, drawn out process where they're moving. And the more you have, the harder it is, the slower it goes. Yeah, even on horseback, 60 miles is a pretty good trek.
I'm just thinking that as I move my train of thought, that it was 20 plus years since Jacob saw Esau.
Oh yeah.
I mean Jacob saw Esau.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering too that, you know, Esau was a real rugged man. I think he had red hair. Because when he was born, he was
a hairy man.
Yeah, a very hairy man. And he was a hunter, and he loved hunting. And I'm thinking those 400 men were just like Esau. Exactly like him. You know, Esau picked those 400 men.
Yeah.
And when Jacob saw those men, it was like a bunch of soldiers.
Yeah.
Military men coming after him.
Well, and not only that, but you... Too. You're going to hear that Esau's coming and he's got 400 men coming.
Yeah.
He doesn't have word on that. And so you're thinking, why did he need to bring 400 men? Well, evidently it was honor guard. Because you can see when he meets up to him, why did you send these things to me? I didn't need your appeasement. I don't need your stuff. I have my own stuff, brother. I'm just happy to see you. It's not what Coach is saying, that you're in the wilderness, so you bring your own protection. Okay. Anyway, Jacob says, when he says, you know, he told his brother, he's like, I don't need your stuff, just keep them. And Jacob says, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive the present at my hand. And therefore, I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. We're going to talk about that next week, because there's a lot of stuff there. So look at 33:10, and let's kind of look into that next week. We'll start there. But understand that I personally don't think, I think Esau's grudge was over with. I personally think from my reading that Esau had forgiven his brother already and he was just happy to see him. It's more than 20 years because he served 20 years.
Yeah.
And then he had travel time. And when we think of travel time, we think about getting to Dallas in, you know, hour and a half, 2 hours, okay? It wouldn't be like that if we had sheep and women and we had to walk the whole way. It doesn't work that way when you're talking about traveling in these particular times. And we can get askewed with that in our own brain. You know, how many times can you, you know, we can jump on a plane and be across country in a couple of hours. As long as, you know, there's TSA's not involved. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. Okay, Coach, one more and then we've got to get out of here.
That was a long time ago.
Yeah. Anybody got anything else? Basically, Wesley was talking about how, he's talking about how Esau just probably had everything he needed to anyway. So he had probably gotten over it pretty quick once he started, the wages of the world started coming to him and sated his appetite a little bit. So anybody got anything else? Well, we'll talk about 33. I was looking at that verse and I'm like, there's a whole lot of stuff in that verse and we don't have time to run through it all today. So we'll jump off into that next week. Hopefully, Wesley won't be sick next month and he can take the last Sunday. So, him and Steph didn't feel well this yesterday. So, anybody got anything else? Wes, would you close this morning, sir?